Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we accepted, as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then to the will of God to us.
Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at a passage there in just a moment. If you are a guest, we want to tell you thank you for being here. We're always excited to meet Christians from other places who love to gather together with God's people and to do so out away from your home congregation and outside of your home city. It not only speaks of your diligence, but it makes us grateful to be able to meet new Christians from different places. Thank you for being here. And for our guests that come from our own community, we invite you to stick around today. Again, we appreciate you being here, but we invite you to stick around a little bit so that we can get to know you and maybe figure out some way we can serve you and help you, and maybe even explain enough about us that you would want to join us in the work we're trying to do here to bring glory to God. Thank you again for being here. We're going to continue in a series that I've entitled Keep Calm and Give Self, based off of that passage there in 2 Corinthians, where it talked about those Christians there who had financially supported Paul in the work he was doing in his ministry, but Paul makes this kind of interesting statement about them that they gave to God and they gave of themselves. And I find that to be such an interesting phrase, something maybe we can be thinking about as we get into our new year. The year's coming to a close quick. We've got, about 2 weeks left? And in 2 weeks, there are so many of us who are going to make resolutions, and we're going to resolve to change something in our lives, change something about our character, change something about our habits. I like the way some will do it where they choose a special word. And so they will choose a focal word, something to focus on for the year. Something they want to change about themselves or something they want to develop in their skill set or whatever it is, and they will devote themselves to that for a year. I think that's a good way to do. Let me encourage you, maybe, if you've not chosen an idea or a word, that would be selflessness. Selflessness. Giving of yourself to others and to God. Because there's so much in the Bible said about that idea, the idea that we need to be those who are willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of pursuing God. Even Keith read a passage about being a living sacrifice, and that we are to be that living sacrifice that gives of ourselves to God and to others. And if we will be that kind of person, we will be pleasing to God, because that's exactly what Jesus was. We looked at this passage in our Philippians class this morning, but I want to read it again. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not regard or consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That idea of be like Jesus, and the fact that Jesus was willing to give up all of the glories and the treasures and the beauty of heaven to come down and exist as a human. That's an amazing sacrifice. We often, around this table, will remember the sacrifice of Jesus in the terms of his death and his suffering and the whipping and scourging and the being nailed to the cross and the crown of thorns on his head, those few hours of suffering he dealt with near the end or at the end of his life before he was resurrected. But let me throw out that that wasn't truly the main sacrifice of Jesus. The main sacrifice of Jesus was not something that lasted a few hours hanging as an embarrassing public spectacle in front of men and women, but it was when he was willing to sacrifice the glory and joy of heaven to come live within a woman and then live on earth as a man for years. That was the sacrifice. You know, I wonder sometimes, because we're not told exactly how much Jesus knew, but we do know he knows a lot, and I wonder if he would wake up in the morning on his, probably the floor, or at least a haystack on the floor, and wake up and roll over with sore muscles going, another day. Not in complaint, but because every day on earth was a living sacrifice for him. Every day on this earth, he existed without the glory and joy and comfort of heaven and with the pain and suffering and humanity that he had here. I don't know that we often think of that, the life of Jesus, as the sacrifice. But I think that's one reason we gather around this table. And Jesus didn't say, this do in remembrance of my death. What he says is, this do in remembrance of me, because the whole him on earth was a sacrifice. The whole time he was here, he had given up the glories of heaven. How much are we willing to give up? How much are we willing to sacrifice for his sake? And I'm convinced that if we will but just get in the mindset of being that selfless, humble person who's willing to give of ourselves to God and to others, that that in and of itself will make us more like him. So the Bible talked about giving of your belief. We'll look through some of the details. There are four more today. I always feel bad when my 9 o'clock sermon has like 400 blanks. I feel like during the 11 o'clock sermon, I need to give your hand a rest. And so you only have four blanks today in your sermon notes if you're filling those out. But John chapter 6, you've got this story of Jesus who's been confronted by the Jews again. And they asked him there in verse 28, what can we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe and the one he has sent. You believe. We are told to believe. And just a few pages over in your Bible, John chapter 14 begins with, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes through this discussion and concludes it with that popular verse that we know so well in verse 6. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But I love that at the beginning of that discussion, it's about belief. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're to be giving. And I kind of wonder if sometimes we don't so spiritualize that concept that we forget what it's really all about. Here's what I mean by that. I'm going to skip one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This very famous passage on love, this description of love that we have, where it starts, love is patient, love is kind. Look down at verse 7. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we talk about believing in one another, what do we mean when we say that? If I look Seth deep in the eyes, and I said, Seth, I know you're in school. I believe in you. Do I mean I believe he exists? Is that what I'm talking about? I mean, I don't think anybody would argue that. When I say I believe in you, what I'm saying is I trust in you. I believe you can accomplish what you set out to accomplish. I believe you can do whatever you put your hands to. All of those ideas. Believing in someone is not necessarily the believing in their existence, but it's the believing in their character. Believing in their accomplishment. Believing in what is possible for them. And I kind of wonder if the Bible really doesn't mean that when it talks about believing in God. That it is not necessarily some apologetic understanding of being able to defend God's existence, but it is a relational idea of believing in God's character and promises and what He says He's going to do, He's going to do because He is God. We believe in Him. That's what we're supposed to give to Him. And that is what we are supposed to give to others. I didn't put this on your page, but Hebrews chapter 11, and that very famous chapter of faith that we often call it, or the hall of faith, it says in the beginning the idea of what faith is, that it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But look at verse 6 with me. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without belief in God, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And the idea here is that it's not just about believing there is a God, it's believing what God claims about Himself. Believing in God. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that side of it sometimes. Sometimes I struggle not with the belief that God is there, but the belief that God cares. Or the belief that God is protecting me. Or the belief that God has concern for this small, minute detail of my life. It's not my belief in the existence of God that really is troubling, but it's the belief in the character of God that sometimes that grows difficult. And to do that, you've got to give of yourself. You've got to trust, even when trust just doesn't seem like the right thing. We got to believe in Him. And we got to believe in each other. As we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that passage about love that we're to have for all people, not just our spouse, as it's often used, but we're for our brothers and for our sisters and for our neighbors and for our coworkers and whoever it is, we are to have love for them. And part of loving one another is believing in them. Believing in them. And that's hard. Too. Because it is so easy for us to focus on the negative and to always go, well, they're not going to measure up. They never do. Or they're going to fail again. They always do. And we have all these reasons why we don't believe in one another. And we need to. Because it is the very basis of our relationships with each other. We're to give our love. And we just read that in 1 Corinthians 13. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 22. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll come back to it. But Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. We'll start back in verse 34, actually. When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test Him. Teacher, which command in the law is greatest? And you know what he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. You see that? Love. You want to know how to serve God, how to give yourself to God? It begins with love. And we looked at this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, last week, but the idea of no one can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and non-gods, is really what it says. You cannot serve both God and what isn't God. But we try. And I tell you, if you're anything like me, the non-God you serve the most is yourself. It's yourself. And so we need to be those who are willing to give our love along to God and to others. And that's what God expects. Now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 13, because I want to read the last verse of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And gave this beautiful passage on love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant. It's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable, it does not keep a record of wrong, it finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now look at verse 13. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let me tell you why I believe that is true, especially in the context here. Not because hope is pointless or worthless, but it's because hope has a shelf life. And faith has a shelf life. There is going to come a day when the trumpet will sound and the world will end, and I will stand before my God and I will see my God as he is, because as John says in 1 John 3 verse 2, I will be as he is. Okay? At that point, I don't need hope anymore, because I will have my answer. And at that point, I don't need faith anymore, because I will see with my spiritual eyes. However that works, I don't know. But you know the thing that endures forever, that lasts even into eternity, is love. I won't need faith one day, and I won't need hope one day, but I will always need love. And that's why it's the greatest of these three. That's why we need it. And that's why we need to practice it now. I've told y'all before that I was, I believe it was Russ Bowman, but he had made a point in a sermon that there truly has to be a God in heaven, because only God in heaven is smart enough to make the seating chart at the banquet table in heaven. Because we have so many disputes and disagreements among God's people that it's going to take a mastermind to make a seating chart that will work for eternity. It's sad that we can joke about that. Because my fear is, if that's the truth, the people who aren't comfortable sitting next to the one on their right and the one on their left just aren't going to be at the table. Because what is the standard that's given to us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what does it say in 1 John? But that he who does not love his brother or sister is not from God. I don't know how you put it more boldly than that. Look with me over at the last verse of 1 John 4, this long passage about love, and it says there right at the end, let's read verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. He's a liar, for the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. I don't know how you put it more bluntly than that. Well, I do. Look back in chapter 3, verse 10. It's blunter. Is that a word? It's more blunt. Chapter 3, verse 10. This is how the children of God and the children of the devil are made obvious. Listen to the standard. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Isn't that a little more blunt? If you don't love your brother or sister, if you don't love them the way you love God, you're not of God. That simple. You don't love your brother or sister, you are a child of the devil. That simple enough? So let me encourage you, when you start giving yourself, you need to give your love. You need to give your obedience. 1 John, since we're already there, chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. We know John chapter 14 and verse 15. I say we know it, and now my brain blanks on it. He who loves me will keep my commandments. We know that. We'll look over in chapter 15, verse 14. John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Is that clear enough? God expects obedience. And again, that's not new news. We know that. We've always known that. I don't know that we've always applied that. Because how often is it that we've done sin and we just justify it in some way? We find some way of making it not a big deal. We find some way of washing it away or kind of sweeping it under the rug. We do away with our sin, not because we've dealt with our guilt, not because we've dealt with what we've done wrong, but just because we've made ourselves feel better about not obeying. I've done it. And then to make this a little stranger, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Right before Paul gets into this long discussion about wives submitting to husbands and husband loving your wives, and that really what he's talking about is the church, he makes this statement. And again, I find it interesting how often we quote the passage about husbands and wives, and we quote this passage about the church, and we'll quote chapter 5, verse 16 about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father through the name of Jesus Christ. But then we skip this one verse. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. We don't think about it in these terms, but maybe we should. I have an obligation to submit to my brothers and sisters and do what they've asked me to do. I have a responsibility to do that. Now, obviously not in violation of God's law. We must obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But let me put this in some very real terms for you. When my elders ask me to do something, I should do it. Not only because they are my elders, but because they are my brothers. And because I have a responsibility as a Christian to submit to my brothers and my sisters in the fear of Christ. And when I have family here, spiritual family, who has come to me and said they need me to do something for them, I should submit to that. If it's at all possible, I should submit to that. And I don't know that we often give our obedience to others the way we should. We need to give our praise. This one's easy for us to understand. I love the very last psalm because it really, so many of the psalms are not joyful. Psalms has a reputation for being what it is not, that it's just hymn book of praise, and it's really, really not. It is a prayer book of people crying out to the Lord. But in this psalm, Psalm 150, it is a crying out of praise. And it says, hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his powerful act, praise him for his abundant greatness, praise him with trumpet blast, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and flute, praise him with resounding cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals, let everything that breathes praise the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, don't you wish that's what we sounded like every week? The words, not me. Don't you wish our hearts were overflowing with hallelujahs, praise the Lord? Because we should, and not just every week, but every day. That should be what we wake up to in the morning and what we go to bed to at night. Because even when life is difficult and things aren't going our way, we still have a God who should be praised. And even when life is difficult and we're lost and we're kind of struggling with what decision to make, the one decision we never have to struggle with is whether God is worthy of praise or not. It's the consistent peace of life. He is God, the unchanging, glorified God. Shouldn't we be praising His name? But not only that, we're told to offer the praise of our lips continually. We're told to gather together with God's people and encourage one another and lift one another up. And turn with me to one last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Says there in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. You know what encourage means? We use that word a lot, but do you know what it actually means? It literally means to make someone courageous. To make them courageous. We do this in a lot of ways. The best and easiest way to understand this, I think, is with little children. You have a little kid, so we've got a wide age range in our family. And so we've got a 12-year-old who likes to watch things that our 7- and 5-year-old aren't quite ready for. And I've learned that our 7- and 5-year-old are willing and able to watch it under one condition. If they're sitting next to or on top of mom or dad. I don't know if that was your experience. But there's something about the proximity there that gives them courage to see things they otherwise wouldn't want to see. How many times, dads, have you wanted your son to do some daredevil thing and they won't do it unless dad is right there? Right? That's what we're to do for our brothers and sisters. Don't misunderstand me. Don't let them sit on your lap. But give them courage. And sometimes the way you do that is you walk with them through the difficult moments of life. Sometimes that's the best way to do it. Sometimes it's by the words you share. The fact that you tell them, hey, I've been here before. Here's what you're probably going to struggle with. And so let me help you. Let me be your confidant. Let me be your mentor, your coach as you go through this difficult thing. Maybe it's, we can come up with 100 ways. Regardless, I know that my job is to make my brothers and sisters feel more courageous in life. Do I do that? I hope we all do. So let me give you a little bit of courage right now. If you're not a child of God, I want you to build up a little bit of courage and come forward and become a child of God today. I want you to decide, you know what? I don't have any good reason not to become a child of God today, other than I'm just scared. I'm scared of what the expectation will be. I'm scared of all the eyes being on me. I'm scared of failing down the road. Well, let me erase some of those fears. All the people here will be excited for you, and yes, you will fail down the road, and that's why you have one another. That's why we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who defends us. Don't let fear hold you back from making a decision you know you need to make. Because you won't regret making the right decision. So please have courage and do it. But for some of us in here, we're struggling. We're struggling with weakness. We're struggling with fear. We're struggling with with life circumstances. We're struggling with strength of faith. We're struggling with some difficult aspect of our life. We're struggling in our marriage. We're struggling with our kids. We're struggling in our job. I don't know what it is you're struggling with, but if you're struggling and the reason you're not coming forward and letting your brothers and sisters know so that they can pray for you and support you and help you in that is fear, don't let fear hold you back. That's the devil in your ear. Don't let fear hold you back from doing what you know is a good and right thing to do, to come and let your fear be known, your struggle be known, so that you can be prayed for and guided and helped and be better. We need to encourage one another, and I hope you feel encouraged to come forward, because changing your life now, right now, will be a decision you always look back to as a good decision. If you need the invitation to get your life right by becoming a child of God or by fixing your life through the prayers of righteous people, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.